Our theme for 2026 is Embrace Transformation. And transformation is the inward change that we experience when we become more like Jesus. Now, we are talking about Jonah right now. And Jonah is a case study in what happens when someone does not embrace transformation. We've already talked about how he thought he could flee from the presence of God. Transformation happens. You can either resist it or you can embrace it. So we call this series Jonah Escaping the Belly of the Fish. Now, what is the belly of the fish? The belly of the fish is that place that God brings us to, both to preserve us and to persuade us to turn around. Maybe you've been in a place like that. How do you get out? Well, you get out by learning your lesson. Or, here's a clue, if you learn your lesson, maybe you don't get there in the first place. Let's see what lessons we can learn that can help us to escape the belly of the fish. Now, last week's lessons were, first of all, sometimes God brings us down to lift us up. Remember, we talked about a theology of suffering. God doesn't cause suffering. God is good, right? But he does allow suffering for a reason which often only he knows. Lesson number two, God uses our mistakes for his glory. So don't think that just because you messed up, that you're done, that God can't use you. Guess what? God has used a lot of messed up people. It's all through the Bible, and it's all through this room. Messed up people like Jonah. And here's the third lesson. God uses the thing we fear for our salvation. Sometimes the thing we're afraid of, the very thing that we're afraid of, is the thing that God wants to use in our lives. And remember, I said we can either fear God or we can fear everything else. So let's see what lessons we can learn this week. We are going to do our scripture reading all together at the beginning of the message. So would you stand with me if you are able? And let's read Jonah chapter 2, which is verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. You may be seated. So that entire chapter, or 9 out of 10 verses, is actually a prayer. Now, last week we saw that Jonah kept going lower. The text, every couple of verses, he just kept going down and down and down. And we were beginning to wonder, just how low can Jonah go? And now we know how low he went, to the bottom of the ocean. And he miraculously survived alive in the belly of a fish. And in the belly of the fish, what's he doing? He's praying. Now, there are different kinds of prayers. There are the prayers that we pray routinely, you know, almost without even thinking. You know, we pray over our meal, we pray before bedtime. I don't know about you, but I mostly pray the same prayers over and over again. And then there are prayers that we pray thoughtfully. You know, carefully crafted prayers. Have you ever noticed this? But sometimes as I'm praying, it's like I'm working everything out in my mind as I'm praying. And I'm praying really from my mind, just trying to sort it out as I'm finding the words. And then there are those prayers that come from deep within. Like when we don't know how to pray, sometimes words may not even be enough. You ever have one of those prayers? You go to pray and it just comes out like, But the words that we do pray express our deepest feelings, even the longings of our heart. And by studying Jonah's prayer, we are exploring the deep places of our own hearts and applying these lessons to our own lives. So here's the first lesson today. These are in your bulletin insert and online. There's also a link you can click on to follow along with my slides online. First lesson is this: God hears you even when you can't hear him. Did you know that? God hears you even when you can't hear him. Now, I mentioned in the first week that the book of Jonah is a somewhat controversial book. Well, first of all, there are some people who doubt the whole swallowed by a fish thing, but I already took you online and showed you it is possible. And some people question the literary style, which they say is too simple. If you read Jonah in the original Hebrew, it sounds like a children's book. It's basically a Hebrew primer. Well, here's another thing that they criticize: Jonah's prayer. Hebrew poetry scholars say that this prayer is constructed according to the pattern of a psalm of thanksgiving. Well, now what's wrong with that? Well, it's a desperate cry for help. You're not supposed to write it in the pattern of a psalm of thanksgiving, is what they say. It should rather be a lament, or a prayer of confession would be more appropriate. Well, now let's just think about this for a minute. First of all, I don't think Jonah had his pen and his parchment when he was in the belly of the whale. Do you? Pretty sure he didn't. So whatever was written sometime after the fact. People often use scribes in those days, so it may have even been written by someone else as Jonah is recounting the story. But you get the idea. Whatever you write after the fact takes the shape of a psalm of thanksgiving, because by this time, you already know how the story ends. And so the story, in the form that we have it, is already shaped by the conclusion. So as we are rereading the story, we are also imagining what it must have been like and what Jonah must have gone through, even though we already know the ending. And here's the first fill-in-the-blank for you. This is the first thing we learn from this story. God is faithful. God is faithful. So one of the elements of a psalm of thanksgiving, one of the reasons why Bible scholars say this is a psalm of thanksgiving, is because it begins with a summary statement. So already from verse 1, which is actually verse 2 in Jonah's prayer, we already know how this is going to go. Jonah 2:2, He says, when I was in trouble, Lord, I prayed to you, and you listened to me. From deep in the world of the dead, I begged for your help, and you answered my prayer. So right from the beginning, we know that God heard him. Now, for the critics, that means the suspense is totally gone. Why did you tell me the ending right at the beginning? You know, you don't do that when you're trying to convey a feeling. But for the rest of us, let's hear the story within the story. Jonah was as good as dead. That's what he's saying. I was as good as dead, and God, you still heard me. You still heard me. So one of the things that we're going to find out about Jonah's prayer, which we're going to talk about a little bit more in the next lesson, is that almost every line of this prayer is quoted from somewhere else in the scripture. Did you know that? Almost every line of this prayer is quoted. So the prayer is a poem. And sometimes in poetry, we use what's called indirect references. So indirect references are phrases that we assume that people know the context. They know how the statement goes and they can finish the thought. For example, if I say something like, well, you know, a friend in need is a friend in need. You can finish that thought because I'm using an indirect reference. I'm using part of a statement, but you know the rest of it. Or what if I say, well, you know, a penny saved, right? I didn't even have to finish the sentence. You knew the rest of it, right? When I used to work in construction, there were guys that would say, you know what, with a friend like you, you knew that one too, right? So when Jonah uses a phrase like, all your breakers and your waves have passed over me, that's a quote. It's also an indirect reference. It's a quote from Psalm 42. So let's look at Psalm 42, verses 7 and 8. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So there's a feeling being conveyed here. The feeling is like being helpless, like being pulled underwater by a wave. You ever been there? Been to the shore? Waded out in the ocean, the waves are going over you, and then one of them comes along that's a little bit bigger than what you thought it was, and you suddenly find yourself sucked under and rolling over, and pretty soon you don't know which way is up. Yeah, it's like that. That's what the psalmist is expressing. But he concludes it by saying, but that's when I remember God's steadfast love. That's when I remember that God is faithful. So the implication, the associated thought from the context of the quote, is that God is with me in that place when I don't know which end is up and that my life belongs to him. Jonah is remembering the faithfulness of God in that place of turmoil and death. But we only see part of the quote and we don't recognize that that's actually an indirect reference. So here's another one. The phrase, out of my distress, also has a second part. That's in Psalm 118, verse 5. The psalmist writes, I called to the Lord in distress, or out of my distress, and the Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. Where is Jonah right now? In the belly of a fish, not a spacious place. But there's an indirect reference there. He's like, God, I cried to you in my distress. And what does God do? God puts him in a spacious place. Imagine how that must have been for Jonah. Everything that he is feeling is reminding him of a scripture. And every scripture that he can recall reminds him of God's faithfulness. You know, there's many phrases in Jonah's prayer that come from the Psalms, but there's a few that come from the book of Lamentations. You ever read that book, Lamentations? It's written by the prophet Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon. So like when Jonah says, the waters closed in over me. Well, that comes from Lamentations 3, verses 54 to 57. Jeremiah writes, water closed over my head, and I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and you heard my plea. You did not close your ear for help. You came near when I called upon you, and you said, do not fear. So when we read that Jonah is talking about the water closing in over his head, the reader, the good Hebrew student, will know that that passage continues on and says that God hears our cry in that place and responds with, do not fear. So in other words, Jonah is at the end of himself. He's at the end of his rope, but he's also indirectly saying, God is there. So God is faithful, and here's your next fill in the blank. There is always hope. There is always hope. So the thing about Jonah's prayer, and many of our prayers as well, is that more than half of what we are saying isn't even expressed in words. Have you ever realized that? Just how much of what you are communicating isn't just what you say, but it's what you don't say. Jonah is in desperation, but hope is still there, lingering just beneath the surface. And all the things that Jonah has learned about God, well, they're coming back to him in these moments. And even his despondent thoughts are calling to mind his foundations in the faith, his Sunday school lessons, his memory verses. All of that is coming back to him now. So here's another one. Then he said, I am driven away from your sight. Well, that's a reference to Psalm 31, verses 21 and 22, which says, blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. There's an image. It's getting kind of tight in that belly of a fish there. When I was in a besieged city, then I set in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. There's the rest of the story. Now, when Israel was taken captive, when they were put under siege, by the way, that siege did not end well. They were taken off, many of them, into captivity, and Israel was, for all intents and purposes, dead. That's what the psalm is conveying. But guess what? The end was not the end. And there was a group from the southern kingdom of Judah that eventually returned and rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And then Jonah also alludes to that in his prayer. He says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now he's in the belly of a fish. And he's praying, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Guess what? That too was a quote. What is it a reference to? It's a reference to the prayer that was prayed when Solomon dedicated the temple to God. Do you remember what they said when the temple was dedicated? Let me take you to 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. This is part of that prayer. It's a long prayer, by the way, but this is part of that prayer. Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all of your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then God, here in heaven, your dwelling place. By the way, he doesn't say here by the temple, your dwelling place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind. So you get the picture. When we have a confession to make, according to the way it was set up in this prayer, when you have a confession to make, you pray toward the temple in Jerusalem, and God hears, not from the temple, but from heaven, and answers that prayer. So praying toward the temple in Jerusalem is actually an act of confession. So there it is for the critics that think that confession is totally missing in this prayer. It's actually there. It's in the imagery. Praying toward the temple in Jerusalem is an act of confession with the promise that God would hear and forgive. Do you know who else in the Bible did that? Daniel, right? Three times a day he prayed how? Facing the temple in Jerusalem. Was that just because he missed home? No. It was actually an act of confession, confessing the sins of his people so that God would hear and forgive. You know, Jonah is probably also remembering being in the temple as he prays. He's probably remembering what it's like to be in the presence of God. And in that sense, he's also praying toward the presence of God. Now, when you're in the belly of a fish, I don't think you know which end is up. So you can't actually, like, face the temple and pray. Some of the hotel rooms that Carrie and I stayed in, you know, are in the Muslim countries, they actually have a green arrow that on the ceiling that shows you which way you're supposed to pray towards Mecca. You know, Jonah did not have an arrow in the belly of the fish telling him which way to pray. But he prayed towards the presence of God. Remembering the presence of God, remembering what it's like to be in his presence. And he remembers what was prayed at the dedication of the temple. And God hears his confession and forgives. And with that, Jonah has hope that he will again see the temple. Or maybe not if the literal temple, at least I am going to be in the presence of God again. One way or another. And all of that comes just from studying the prayer of Jonah in its context. You had no idea there was that much there, did you? Here's our next lesson. When you're praying, and if you don't know what to say, here's my advice. Pray the scriptures. Pray the scriptures. Now, admittedly, when we are in the most difficult situations, it's also very difficult to find the right words to pray. And that's why it's beautiful how the Bible captures all types of human experience and puts into words that we can use to express to God and to encourage one another. So that's why we memorize the scriptures, especially the Psalms. You know, if those of you had memory verses when you were kids, how many of those memory verses were from the Psalms? A lot of them. Why? because the Psalms give us language to express to God. There are also many other poems and prayers in the Bible as well. But you never know when one of them will become your prayer, like it was for Jonah, and also remind you of God's faithfulness in your time of need. Here's a scripture that when I was at my previous church in the children's ministry, we used this as kind of like the theme verse. It's Psalm 43:3. It says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." And you had with it the image of a lighthouse. So God's word is like a lighthouse. And it orients us towards what God is saying and doing. So in that moment, when you don't know how to pray, you don't know which ends up, you don't know what you should do, it's like, God, I need a lighthouse. I need something that will orient me. Well, guess what? God's word can do that for us. And you don't have to wait until you're in the belly of a fish. You know, I don't think Jonah was doing any reading in there. I don't think he had any light. So guess what? All of this was in his memory. All of this was stored up inside of him. Did you know that you can pray the scripture? Now, I know some of you come from liturgical church backgrounds where you're used to having written prayers, and you might even be under the impression that your prayers are not good enough. They have to be written by somebody else. Well, guess what? Do you know where most of those written prayers come from? They're scriptures. They are simply compiled from the scriptures. And they're crafted from the Psalms, from poems, from prayers that are in the scripture. Now, even in the charismatic movement, many have exhorted the church to pray the scriptures. I remember in the early 2000s, there was a book by Wes and Stacy Campbell. Any of you remember that? They wrote a book called Pray the Scriptures. Came out in the early 2000s, and guess what? When it came out, wow, it's like there's this new thing in the charismatic movement. Guess what? It's not a new thing at all. It's been around for centuries. It's just being rediscovered. And then after that book came out, we had this problem, you know, we love prayer meetings, but sometimes in the prayer meetings, you know, you get these people that they just pray on and on about seemingly unimportant things, and it gets so hard to have prayer meeting. Well, guess what we began doing? We began saying, you know what, when we have a prayer meeting, we would like you to ask God to give you a scripture and then turn that scripture into a prayer. And you know what happens when we start praying the scriptures? Suddenly our prayer meetings become much more focused and much more alive. And we know that the prayers that we're praying, they're not just kind of coming from the ramblings of our fleshly mind. These are from God. These are God's words that we're praying back to him. Isn't this cool? This is powerful stuff. Christians throughout the centuries have been praying the scriptures. That is not a new thing. It's just an old thing made new. Now, there's a couple of different ways we can do this. And the next fill in the blank is this. Pray a passage repeatedly. I'm going to ask Carrie to help me with this. Psalm 119:97 in the Passion Translation says this. Oh, how I love the treasure and revelation of your word. Throughout the day, I fill my heart with its light. So there's an ancient practice of reading the scripture that's also had a resurgent in modern times. I first learned about it when I went to seminary, but it's out there. It's a thing called Lectio Divina. I know, it's got a Latin title. That must make it really, really special. Well, guess what? Lectio Divina simply means spiritual reading. And the idea is really, really simple. The idea is that you read the scripture, you read the same scripture over and over at least three times, and you simply take time to pause and to meditate on what you're hearing. You know what, Dave and Vicki Allen? I believe that's what we were doing all the way back at Jim and Bobby Evans is when we had the Bible study. Isn't that the way we did Bible study, Bobby? We would simply read the scripture over and over again, and people would share what God was showing them. Did you know we were doing something really cool that has a Latin name? Well, let's try this. Let's take, for example, Jonah 2, and we're now at verse 6. It says, to the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Now, Carrie has the microphone. This is audience participation. What words and phrases stand out to you? What stands out to you in that passage? Anyone? You want to just call it out and we'll repeat it? Yeah. You brought up my life from the pit. Can you relate to that? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. To the roots of the mountains I went down. And what was the rest of that?
To the roots of the mountains I went down.
Yeah. The roots of the mountains. That's how far he can take you down. Well, you relate to that. I'm seeing things I'm not meant to see here. Yeah. So let's read it again. And one of the things that we like to do is to try a different translation, even a different voice. So I'm going to have Carrie read the next one. And this is from the Lexham English Bible. Can I go to the next slide, please?
Yeah. I went down to the foundations of the mountains. The underworld, its bars were around me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit. Yahweh, my God.
Okay. Now what did you hear that you didn't notice before? Hmm? Mm-hmm. You brought my life up. I was in the pit. I was all the way in the pit, and you brought me up. Yeah. That's not just words. There's a feeling associated with that. Right? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah. He actually uses the word underworld as if you're in this God-forsaken place. Can you relate to that? You're in this God-forsaken place, but God has not forsaken you. There's the irony of it. Let's read it a third time. This time, totally different voice. This time from Contemporary English Version. Go to the next slide. Okay?
I had sunk down below the underwater mountains. I knew that forever I would be a prisoner there. But you, Lord God, rescued me from that pit.
Yeah. I'm not just asking if you understand what you read, but do you see yourself in that picture? See? That's how the scripture can become a prayer. Lectio Divina is not just a way of understanding the scriptures, but you want to hear God speaking to you, speaking to us through them. So like, this is part of Jonah's prayer. But already as we're reading this, Jonah's story becomes our story. We're relating to what he's saying. Jonah's prayer then becomes our prayer. And you know what else happens? Jonah's revelation of God becomes our revelation of God. So I want to just say this. If you are reading the Bible and something jumps out at you, don't just keep going. Stop. Slow down. Read it again. Read it in another translation. Reflect on it. Meditate on it. You know, you can even write down your own paraphrase of what you hear God saying to you and make it your prayer. So one way to pray the scripture is to meditate on it, maybe even reading it repeatedly. Another way is to use the language of scripture, and that's your next fill in the blank. Use scriptural language. So this is where the Psalms are really helpful. Did you know 1/3 of the Psalms are laments? You know what a lament is? A lament is essentially, it's a complaint. 1/3 of the Psalms are complaints. For example, I'll give you an example. Psalm 69, verses 1 to 3, David writes, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." Can you relate to that image? All right. Can you relate to this next one? "I am weary with crying out." Been there? "I'm weary with crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." You get the idea. These are not happy psalms. You know, most people are like, "You can say that? You can say that to God?" Guess what? It's in the Bible. You can say that to God. If you want to complain to God, just find a psalm that says what you want to say and pray that. It's as easy as that. You know, 1 out of 5 psalms are imprecatory psalms, which means poems that call down judgment. In other words, angry psalms. Psalm 109 is an example of that. "Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues." Anybody been there? "They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer." Oh, if I could just get to that place. You feel that? That's not a happy psalm either. In fact, some of the imprecatory psalms are downright shocking with graphic language, which is just not very nice at all. But let me tell you, if you're ever feeling agitated or irritated, the Psalms have language for that too. And the lesson is to go ahead and express your negative feelings to God. Yes, you have permission. He even gives you the language to use. Just put your name in there. Express your negative feelings to God. You know what? He may be the only one who can take it. The other thing the Psalms do, after they express our raw emotions, is they resolve. That is to say, they come back around. They bring God into the picture. They put our experiences into perspective when we consider God's character, what he's done in the past, and what he's revealed of his eternal purpose. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3 is an example of that. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. There's that pit again. Out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now, I chose this psalm because this happens to be a favorite one of mine. This is one that I have prayed many times. You know, I couldn't feel anything solid beneath my feet. I was in this place where it's like, I don't know which ends up. Nothing feels solid. My mood was like quicksand. You know what quicksand is? The more you struggle, the deeper you sink. Right? So I stopped struggling. I tried very hard to be still, just waiting patiently for God. You know, he was there. He was lifting me up. I wasn't sinking anymore. And he gave me words to express my joy. You know, those words aren't just for me, but they are for everyone who is struggling, just as I was, that they too might be saved. See, I made my own paraphrase of the psalm, but you get the idea. God's word is God's word to you. And you can use his words, not only to hear him, but also to communicate back to him. And now for the third lesson. Remember God's promises. Oh, and remember your promises too. So we began by noting that Jonah gives us the conclusion right from the beginning, a summary of why he's writing a prayer of thankfulness. Then, just like the Psalms, he expresses his raw emotion in words that are supplied by multiple passages of Scripture. And each one of those has implied references to God's faithfulness and his power to restore. And you could say that all through his prayer, Jonah is remembering and meditating on the promises of God. And by promises, I mean God's promises are those things which he has committed either to do or not to do. Like God's promise to Abraham that he would give him many descendants. Or God's promise to Noah that he would not destroy the world with a flood. Or God's promises going all the way back to the time of the fall. Remember, he promised Adam and Eve that he would crush the head of the serpent underfoot. That was a promise of redemption. Now, all of God's promises are made in the context of a relationship. These are covenant promises. And every one of God's promises is tied to a covenant. Now, covenant, there's a word we don't use often. A covenant is a ritual bond with promises or vows that are a part of that. Probably the best example of a covenant that I can give you is what? This right here. The marriage covenant. We make promises. We make vows to one another. But it's more than just an agreement. It is a merging of our lives and of our destinies. And that's at the heart of covenant. Now, Jonah's prayer resolves how? By remembering God's covenant. So for a moment there, while he was expressing his raw emotion, Jonah was also forgetting who he is and to whom he belonged. And that's our next fill in the blank. The essence of covenant is simply this: we belong to God. We belong to God. The language of belonging is covenant language. In marriage, do we ever say, well, we belong to each other? I belong to Carrie, Carrie belongs to me. Is that fair to say? You understand that language? We use that in the context of a covenant relationship. Do we use that language anywhere else? Well, people used to say they belong to a company, but that was back when if you got a job, you probably had a job for life. And, well, that's probably not the case anymore. So we don't use that covenant language anymore. You belong to what? pets, maybe, maybe not. You know, the term used to be used to describe a person's relationship to the church. You remember a day when people would say, what church or what denomination do you belong to? Do we use that language anymore? Sometimes, sometimes not. I think especially, you know, as things have been changing in the church, especially younger generations assume that they are just attending a church. There's not the same sense of belonging that there used to be. Or they might think, well, I belong to the larger body of Christ. I belong to the church in that sense. You know, I talked about this, it's been almost 6 years ago. I look back, it was the fall of 2020, when I did two different series on the book of Romans. Do you remember the first, Romans 1 through 8, was what does it mean to believe? And that's talking about how to follow Christ by believing in Christ. And then I did another series on Romans 9 through 16, which is called what does it mean to belong? Because especially the second half of the book of Romans uses more belonging language. As modern Protestant, non-denominational Christians, we tend to focus more on what we believe. The focus is on believing. What do you believe about God? You know, what do you understand about the Bible and having a relationship with God? However, most of the church, for the majority of the church age, the focus has been on belonging. Being part of a covenant community and relating to one another as we relate to God. So which is more important? Trick question. Both. Both are important. And really, we should not try to have one without the other. Now, the reason I bring up belonging in covenant is because of the language that Jonah uses in verse 8. He writes this: those who cherish worthless idols abandon their faithful love. Okay? That statement might not seem all that impressive to you, but the word that catches my attention is faithful love. So I looked it up. You've heard me say this word before. In Hebrew, it's chesed. Is that familiar to anyone? His unfailing love, his never-ending love, his covenant promised love. It's all through the Bible. So when you see that word, just think it's covenant, covenant love. That's what Israel walked away from when they pursued other gods. And I think Jonas is realizing that not only have they walked away from God's covenant love, and pursued other gods, but that's what he walked away from when he fled the presence of God. You know, that's also where the people of Nineveh stand, outside of God's covenant. Jonah's out there on his own, and now he's realizing, guess what? I can relate to the people of Nineveh. They're out there on their own too. Outside of God's covenant, outside of his faithful love. But we are in covenant with God and have his faithful love. So the first fill in the blank was God is faithful. And here's the second fill in the blank. Our lives should reflect that. Our lives should reflect that. So Jonah closes his prayer with a pledge to make a sacrifice and to renew his vows to God. In other words, Jonah is realizing that having been disobedient, he now needs to reaffirm his covenant with God. You ever done that? God, I feel like you and I just need to have a talk. I just need you to know I'm in. Because I haven't been clear about that. You know you're messed up because you're in the belly of the fish. Essentially, you're in a place with circumstances that you never thought you'd be in. But God has demonstrated his faithfulness and that, guess what? You are still alive. And he is still with you, even though you tried to walk away from him. That's faithful love. I think there's a verse in 2 Timothy 2:13 that says it best. Paul writes, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's belonging. That's the power of covenant. God loves you because of who he made you to be, not what you look like now. And when you finally get it, that's how God treats you, then that is also how you should love him. You see, God keeps his promises, and you should keep yours. And that is the very thing that our prayers should accomplish. It's not that we need God to hear us. Guess what? God already hears you. It's not that we are going to tell God anything that he doesn't already know. But it's that we should remember who God is and what he has already revealed. And when we express our deepest emotions, it connects us to the reality that God knows, that he cares, and that he's already done something about it. And we begin to see our problems in perspective. You're not the only one who's ever suffered. You're not the only one who's ever felt pain or gotten angry. Guess what? God's been there too. And he understands. And if you can just rest in that, you will find that he is lifting you up. Remember Psalm 40? He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. Wow, what a great verse. Guess what? We read it again in Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Out of the mire, onto solid ground. Jonah was hurled from the slimy belly of the fish to dry land. And like Jonah, I believe you too are going to feel what it feels like to be on solid ground again. Pat, would you come? Here's some questions for reflection as we close this service. First of all, can you think of a time when you didn't have words to pray? What scriptures came to mind? How did God show you his faithfulness? Question number two. Are you able to express emotions in your prayers? Have you found a psalm that expresses what you're feeling? Isn't it nice to know that God cares enough to give you words? Question number three. Are you trusting in God's promises? What does his faithful love mean to you? And how do you reinforce and renew your covenant with him every day? Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord as we close.